Today is the seventh day of Christmas, which means we have five more days to go. I hope you have been celebrating and that you have found rest and peace during this season. Christmas will end on Friday, and Saturday will begin what we call Epiphany. Since we are in Christmas, today's sermon is going to be about some events in Jesus' life when he was a baby. We aren't told much about Jesus' life as a child or even a teenager, but what we are told is very important. We'll be in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. 8 days after Jesus' birth, he was circumcised. This was in accordance with the law that the Jews were to follow. Back in Genesis 17, when God established the covenant with Abraham, he instituted circumcision for Abraham and all of his male descendants. God said, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." So, 8th day circumcisions for Hebrew male infants was a regular practice. It was a covenantal ritual for the Jews. But why on the 8th day? That seems oddly specific, doesn't it? Well, I hold that this was symbolic for a new beginning. If 7 represents a completed week, then 8 is the beginning of a new week. What comes after day 7? Day 8. So, the male child was formally entering into covenant with God, which was a new situation, a new beginning for the child. Jesus being circumcised at 8 days old shows us that he was fulfilling the requirements of the law. He was a sinless law keeper, even as a baby. But as a baby, he was totally passive during this ritual, right? It was Mary and Joseph, his parents, who brought him forward on the 8th day to be circumcised. We're seeing that Mary and Joseph were keeping the law. They were faithful to do the rituals that God had commanded them. And we're going to see more of that as we go along. It was also at this time that Jesus was formally named Jesus. Mary and Joseph obeyed what the angel Gabriel told them. "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Now, there's actually nothing in the law about naming your child on the 8th day. There's nothing in the Old Testament about that corresponding with the circumcision. And so it appears that this was a cultural custom that developed among the Jews, not a command of God, but nevertheless, a fine thing to do. The same thing happened when John the Baptizer was a baby. In Luke 1, we're told that he was circumcised and named on the 8th day. So alongside God's prescribed ritual, a custom developed of officially declaring the child's name. We're seeing that Mary and Joseph followed God's commands, but also their cultural customs. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as the customs aren't sinful. Verse 22. "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." We're skipping ahead in the timeline now, about a month or so from the circumcision. This is when Jesus was presented at the temple for the first time, when Mary's purification was completed. And that would have been about 40 days after the birth, as we know from Leviticus 12. For Israelite women, after childbirth, they were considered ceremonially unclean for a period of time. They had to wait so many days and then offer sacrifice at the end. And remember, being unclean just meant that you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't have contact with holy things until you went through the process of cleansing. It didn't necessarily mean that you were in sin or to be publicly shamed or anything like that. This was normal life for them, regulated by God. In the law, there were rules on what the Israelites ate, what they touched, and even rules on bodily discharges for men and for women. And that's the category that childbirth falls under. The laws on bodily discharges were always related to the reproductive organs. Discharges from your ears, eyes, nose, or even going to the bathroom, those things did not make you unclean. All right? These laws were not about things being gross or unhealthy. All right? They were about reproduction. Whenever a husband and wife had sexual relations, which was a good and righteous thing to do, they were both considered unclean until the next evening. If you're wondering why God set up a system like this, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve had been naked and unashamed, but when they sinned, they felt shame in regard to their most intimate parts. We know this because what did they do? They covered up. They used the leaves to cover themselves, right? Guilt for sin hits you at your core. It bothers you at the deepest, most intimate part of yourself. This is why God used nakedness, sexual relations, reproduction, as reminders of the human condition. What comes out of us is symbolically unclean because we are spiritually unclean on the inside. Keep in mind that the battle between good and evil is understood in reproductive terms: the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. These laws had to do with the coming Messiah and our need for a Savior. So we see Mary once again being faithful to the requirements of the law. Her days of purification were over, and she went to offer sacrifice at the temple. Verse 24 says she offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. We're not sure which, but this is interesting. Because according to Leviticus 12, the primary animal that you would bring was a lamb. But if you couldn't bring a lamb for some reason, you could bring turtle doves or pigeons as substitutes. We don't know why Mary didn't bring a lamb. Some think it's because they were too poor to buy one. And that could be true, but we're just not given a reason. Consider with me, however, that Mary did, in fact, bring a lamb to the temple. She brought the newborn baby Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb, but it wasn't his time to be sacrificed. And that is a beautiful and powerful picture. What about the presentation of Jesus? What's that all about? The baby was to be presented in the temple. And verse 23 explains why. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So here's another law that needs some explaining. When the people of Israel were in Egypt, you'll remember that the final plague God sent was the killing of the firstborn son in every house. The Israelites were to put the blood of the lamb on their doorway, and the angel of death would pass over those houses. The firstborn sons in those homes would be kept safe. The Bible says that by this action, God sanctified the firstborn son of each family. And what that meant originally was that the firstborn sons of all the tribes were set apart for priestly service. But later, after the golden calf situation, God chose the tribe of Levi to be the priestly tribe. And so the other tribes had to redeem their firstborn sons from priestly service by giving a donation to the temple. That is what Mary and Joseph are doing here with Jesus. That's what it means for him to be presented at the temple. This is a fascinating scene because Jesus is our great high priest. Yet as a baby, he was redeemed from priestly service. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. He came to be our priest from the order of Melchizedek. But it wasn't his time to serve. At the same time, this scene has parallels with the story of Samuel. You'll remember the story of Hannah being a barren woman praying for God to give her a child. And Samuel was the miracle son given to Hannah. Hannah offered sacrifice and presented Samuel to Eli the priest. Samuel was dedicated to temple service as a boy. And one of the next stories Luke records is Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, listening to the teachers and asking questions. Jesus came to be a new and greater Samuel, not just as an adult, but even as a child. Next, the story shifts to two elderly people, a man named Simeon and a woman named Anna. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus met these people while they were at the temple for the presentation. Simeon came first, so let's talk about him. Verse 25 says Simeon was a faithful man, just and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel. That means he was eager to see God's promises come to fruition, longing to see the Messiah come and save Israel from her sins. We're told three times that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. In fact, it was the Spirit who led him to the temple that day. So he was a man on a mission from God, being guided by God the whole time. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die until he met the Messiah. The implication is that he had been waiting for years, patiently, and it finally happened. The Spirit must have revealed to Simeon that the baby was the Messiah, because when he saw him, he took him in his arms and said, verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Hopefully that sounds familiar to you, because it's the Song of Simeon, or the Nunc Dimittis, as it's called in Latin. We sing those words at the end of our worship service every Sunday. Did you know that you sing the song of an old man who was getting ready to die? Simeon finally met the Christ. What the Spirit promised had come true. Simeon received the Lamb. He received salvation quite tangibly in the form of a baby. When he said, "My eyes have seen your salvation," he meant, "I have seen Jesus." Because salvation is found in the person of Jesus. By the way, Jesus' name in Hebrew means Yahweh's salvation. Simeon was basically saying, "I can die happy now. Now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That is a reference to his death, his departure from this life. The promise was fulfilled, so he was content. He was satisfied. Joseph and Mary marveled at this, but Simeon wasn't done just yet. He gave a prophecy to Mary. Verse 34. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon prophesied about Jesus' adult ministry. Jesus would cause the fall and rising of many, which is a prophecy of judgment. People will fall. Jesus will cut people down. Through Jesus, the wicked will be judged. But it was also a prophecy of blessing, because people will rise. Jesus will give them resurrection. He will move them from death to life. But Jesus would be spoken against by his enemies, which implies future persecution. Simeon said to Mary, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." That was no doubt a reference to the pain Mary would undergo as a loving mother, seeing her son persecuted, betrayed, and crucified. Finally, we come to Anna, a prophetess and widow of about 84 years. First, they met an old man prophet. Then they met an old woman prophetess. Verse 37 says, "She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." In the Old Testament, there were women who served at the tabernacle and then later at the temple in some capacity. And we don't know the full extent of what they did, but they were there. I imagine them praying, prophesying, fasting, assisting other women. In the book of Samuel, it was Eli's wicked sons who were sleeping with the women who served at the tabernacle. Anna was one of these women who served at the temple, but she was a faithful woman. She was a virgin at marriage. She stayed with her husband until his death, and instead of remarrying, she devoted herself to the temple. She was a godly widow. As a prophetess, she was guided by the Spirit, and she was led to the baby Jesus. Verse 38 says, "She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." She was telling everyone about Jesus. She served as a double witness to Simeon's testimony. "Hey guys, we have seen the baby Messiah. We've met him. He is here. Just you wait until he grows up." Simeon and Anna were old in age, but they were full of childlike faith. You have to have childlike faith to put your faith in a child. That's what they were doing. This child was their salvation, and he can be your salvation as well. Jesus didn't remain a child. Don't misunderstand. Our passage ends by saying that Jesus grew up in Nazareth, becoming strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. He grew to adulthood. He's no longer a child, but he is still the Son of the Father. And you must still look upon him with childlike faith. You must still behold him as your salvation, as Yahweh's salvation. It doesn't matter how young or old you are. As long as you're alive, it's never too early and it's never too late. Simeon and Anna are great examples of not losing faith in old age, of retaining your childlike faith and vigor and staying the course, not giving up. Giving up is easy. That isn't hard. That's the easy way. Staying the course is an achievement. That's how you should want to be. Be like Simeon. Be like Anna. You want to be ready to die at peace with your Lord. Are you? I hope so. Because we're going to sing Simeon's song today. And when you sing that, you are making Simeon's words your words. You are saying, Lord, I have beheld your salvation today. I am content. I am satisfied. I can die happy. And then you receive God's blessing to depart. You're dismissed to go forth in the power of the Spirit to die. Did you know that that's what you're pledging when you sing that song? Maybe not to die physically just yet, but certainly to die to yourself, to die to your sin, to live a repentant and sacrificial life, to keep the commandments that God has revealed for you to do. Keep the rituals of the new covenant. Keep the feast. Bring your infants to Jesus. Obey the rules, just like Mary and Joseph did. Jesus' circumcision as a baby was a foreshadowing of his death on the cross. That's the circumcision of Christ that you are saved by. That is when Jesus was pierced and cut and bled for you. So put your trust in him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Don't sing Simeon's song in vain. Mean it and sing it with conviction. Death could come to us at any time this week. And we don't want to die. We have dreams and hopes and obligations. Do those things and do them faithfully. But know that Jesus has already given you the greatest thing. He has given you salvation, which is himself. He has given you himself. Find your security in his grace and in his mercy. Receive his salvation so that at any time you are ready to depart in peace.